Okay, last week we began looking at the events that take place during the rapture. We looked last week at the fact that resurrection, of course, takes place and what all is involved in that resurrection. As we closed last week, we also said that the rapture will be a time of rescue. The bodies of those who have gone on before us will, of course, be rescued from the grave. In the book of Job, chapter 19, and we read this verse last week as we closed, but in Job 19, in verse 26, he says, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body," that is this physical, fleshly body, "yet," or in spite of that, in my flesh, shall I see God." We saw last week that the flesh, of course, is changed. It is glorified, but obviously has some resemblance to our earthly bodies here. So we know that when we are raptured, we receive a glorified body instantaneously, but that body, again, has some resemblance to the bodies that we live in right now. "In my flesh, I shall see God." In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and that shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." And then verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming." Again, there's a specific time. It is an hour. "For the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." In other words, the bodies of those in the grave, their soul is already with the Lord in heaven. Those bodies are going to be imparted life. They shall hear his voice and shall come forth as a result of that voice, which of course is the rapture. So those who've gone on before, their bodies, their souls already with the Lord, their bodies are rescued from the grave. You and I that remain at the coming of the Lord, we too are rescued. We are rescued from this sin-cursed earth. We are rescued from all the afflictions of this earth. We're rescued from all the sorrows. We're rescued from all the trials. And we're rescued from these fleshly bodies of sin, because our bodies also shall be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, will be rescued from all the attacks of Satan, will be rescued from all the snares of Satan, from temptations, and certainly from the wrath to come. So the rapture is a time of resurrection. It is a time of rescue. It is also a time of reunion. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if we turn there once again, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, we see that the dead are caught up first, and then we which are alive, and again that word "then" shows there is specific order. The Lord does everything by order. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." And there will be a reunion that will take place in the heir. This is referred to, notice in 2 Thessalonians 2, in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together with Him. There never has been a gathering as the gathering that will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. All children of God who ever lived, from Adam to the last one saved in the day that Jesus Christ returns, they'll all be there. Every nation, people from every nation, people from every tongue, everyone will be gathered. Scattered, the saved seem to be so few in number. But when you gather them all together, it is a multitude which no man can number. So there will be a great gathering in the air unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be a multitude that no one can number. It'll be a wonderful gathering. It'll be saints from distant lands whom you never saw, saints that you could not understand their language, and they'll all be together with the Lord. And the central focus, of course, will be upon the Lord. Again, it's a gathering totally unlike any gathering we have today. It's a gathering totally unlike any present gatherings. There will be no bad news at this gathering. So many times when people gather together, there's always some bad news. There's always some heartache. There'll be no bad news. There'll be no heartache. Everyone will be totally of one mind. And every time we gather together on this earth, whether it be in church or wherever, there comes a time when we part. There comes a time when we part from one another. But this reunion, this gathering, there will be no party. No one will be saying goodbye. No one will be saying see you in a little while. It will be an eternal gathering. So again, we see it's a time of reunion. It's also a time of unveiling. It is a time of revelation. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17 again, we read, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And things will be unveiled. Things that we did not understand here will be unveiled. Not only will we be with Christ, but we see that we will also see Christ. And that's what we read there in Job 19, verses 25 through verse 27. And we shall see Him. We shall see Him. Isaiah 33 and 17 tells us that we shall see the King in His beauty. And in 1 John 3 and verse 2, we say that we'll be like Him and we shall see Him. So we say it'll be a time of revealing. It'll be a time where we see the glory of Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is one of the reasons that we will need a glorified body, is because we could not stand the sight. We could not take the sight of a glorified Christ in bodies of flesh. So we need new bodies where we can see the glory of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. We read, "For now we see through a glass darkly." And that's true about every single truth that you and I know today. We only know a little bit about any truth that we know. And the little bit we know, we rejoice in. We now see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face. That is, just as you and I can look at each other face to face, so we shall see then. But then, face to face, now I know in part. And that is true, again, of everything we know of the Scriptures. We only know a part of it. We only know a part of it. And there are individuals who think that they have particular doctrines. They know every little detail of that doctrine. I assure you, none of us do. We only know in part. We only know what God has been pleased to reveal to us. But in that day, we shall know, even as I am also known. So it'll be a time of great revealing, a time of great unveiling. Of course, it'll be a time of rejoicing. You and I cannot even begin to imagine the joy of being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It'll be a time of rejoicing. So the rapture is a glorious event. It is the next great event in God's plan of redemption. But not only that, it is one of the most practical doctrines in all the Word of God. The Bible refers to the coming of Christ over and over and over again. And it is a very, very practical doctrine. That is why we need to always be thinking upon the coming of the Lord. Because it helps us. It helps us serve Him. It helps us keep things in perspective. It helps us to keep our focus. It helps us keep our hearts and minds where they ought to be. And it just helps us do the things that we ought to do when we know that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. It puts an entirely different perspective on everything. So we want to notice some of the practical values, some of the practical teachings of the rapture. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Well, let's begin reading with verse 22. We see there, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Verse 24, let us consider one another. So we are to draw near. We are to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. We are to consider one another. We are to provoke unto love and to good works. Verse 25, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner or the habit of some is. But we're to exhort one another. We're to encourage one another. And so much the more. And I believe that refers back to let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider one another, let us provoke unto love, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves, let us exhort or encourage one another, and so much the more. That is, we ought to be doing these things more when we see the day approaching. And as we've already said, no people has been closer to the coming of the Lord than you and I. No one has ever been closer. The coming of the Lord has never been closer. The day is approaching. And as we realize that the day is approaching, the more earnest we ought to be, the more zealous we ought to be, the more fervent we ought to be. And yet today it seems like people are less zealous. They have less fervency. They have less diligence in the things of God. But the closer we get and the more we realize that this could be the day the Lord comes, we ought to be even more zealous in the things that God has given us to do. So we say we're to do all of these things and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Then notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll read verse 12 and verse 13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we do toward you. So he's exhorting, he's praying that the Lord would cause them to increase and abound in their love for one another, and that they would increase and abound in their love toward others as well. Verse 13, to the end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Speaking, of course, of the second stage of his return. But we see that the return of Christ is linked together with loving one another, with abounding in love, in loving our fellow man. Again, all of this is linked with the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return. And before he can return with his saints, he must come for his saints. So we can include both stages of the return in that verse. And that should encourage us to love one another. And again, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In the book of James, chapter 5, the book of James, chapter 5, and verse 7 and verse 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. We ought to be patient because we know. We know that Jesus Christ is coming. We know how it's going to end. We know how it's going to end. And therefore, we ought to be patient. Just as the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, he knows that the fruit is going to come because he has planted, he has been diligent, and he knows what's going to happen and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. In other words, keep on waiting and do not give up hope. Be patient. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Be established in the faith. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Verse 9, we're exhorted not to grudge against one another, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Be patient. Don't quit. Be steadfast. Do not waver. Again, we know how it's going to end. The world lives in fear today because the world does not know. The world does not know how it's going to end. The world, most people believe one day the world is going to come to an end. And they have various ideas on how, but you and I know how it's going to end. And therefore, we ought to be patient. And as we see things unfold, that shouldn't fill us with fear. It ought to fill us with greater expectation because we know the day is getting closer and closer and closer. Again, the days in which you and I live should be exciting because we know. We know what's going to happen. And we know that it could happen at any moment. We see also the coming of the Lord is linked to exhortations to live a holy life. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, very familiar passage of Scripture, begin reading with verse 11. We read, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all, teaching us." This grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, teaches us to deny worldly lust, teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Again, for all of those who say today, you cannot serve God in this world, the world's too wicked, that's a lie. We are to serve Him in this present world. How do we do that? Looking for that blessed hope. Always looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Always looking for the coming of the Lord. Always hoping that it'll be today. Expecting that it will be today. Very few of God's people really desire for the Lord to come today. Very few. People desire the Lord to come when they're miserable. They desire the Lord to come when their life is filled with problems. They'll say, "Oh, I just wish the Lord would come." We ought to wish that all the time. We ought to be, not only ought we to desire it, but we certainly ought to be expecting it as well. And though most Christians will say, yes, the Lord could come at any moment, very few really believe it. Very few really, truly believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could come today. It's obvious from the way they live. I mean, if you really believe that this could be the day, that will have an effect upon the way you live every day of your lives. Notice in 1 John chapter 3, along these same lines, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. We see in verse 2 that we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him, that is, of His appearing, and you and I seeing Him as He is, every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Again, now we see in a glass darkly. We read in the Scriptures of who Jesus is. We've had glimpses of who Jesus is, but it's all hazy. But then, we're going to be able to see clearly. We're going to see Him as He is. Not as we thought He was, but as He is. Not going to see Him in what we think He should be. We're going to see Him as He is. And you and I cannot even begin to imagine the joy and the glory of seeing Him as He is. But again, this is all connected with holy living. It is also because the Lord could come at any moment, we're to always, of course, be watching. In the book of Mark, chapter 13, and verse 34. Mark 13, verse 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, He finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We're to be watching. We don't watch for somebody unless we know, unless we're expecting them to come. And we are expecting the Lord to come, and we ought to always be watching for His return. We see in Luke 19 and verse 13, He says, occupy till I come. We're to stay busy in the Lord's work until He comes. People say, oh, I'm just too tired. Occupy till I come. Keep on working. Keep on pushing. Keep on striving until the Lord comes. And we know that He's coming. So from all of this, we see that it is a very, very practical doctrine. It, connected with it also is exhortations to pastoral faithfulness. There in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see the pastors are to be faithful. Why? Because they know that Jesus is coming. There's coming a day when Jesus Christ shall return. They're to feed the flock of God all the time, knowing that the Lord could come at any moment, knowing that they're going to have to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's linked to steadfastness. We're to be steadfast. We don't have much longer to go because we believe that the Lord could come at any moment. It can't be much longer. So just hang on. Just hang on and be steadfast until the coming of the Lord. I would hate to not be serving the Lord when He comes. I'd hate to give up right before the Lord returns. So we have to just keep on. Just keep on. Because the Lord can come at any moment. And I pray that that's our desire. That's our longing. That's what we're expecting. For the Lord Jesus Christ to return. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer.